Father, I thank you that you have given Cheryl an amazing message to share with us this morning. I ask that you would just still her mind, still all of her thoughts, so that your voice just is so audible to her that she can really sense where you're leading her and the words that you want her to say. And I ask, Lord, that you just give her peace now and that you would continue to bless her as she pours out this message that you've given her to say, Lord. Thank you that you've given her such a gift. And I ask that you would just shine through her as she speaks now, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Helen. Amazing message. No pressure then, hey. Get your body pens on God. But you can see what my theme is for today. Last week, Mark talked about holiness, what it is, what it involves, what it's about. And this week, I just want to follow that by looking at how we can get on, or some suggestions of how we can get on the holy highway. And I want to start by saying, as I'm sure you all know, that it's really not easy. It's really not an easy road to be on. It is a difficult road. It is a narrow road. So I thought that I'd just get right in at the deep end and read you some verses from 1 Peter, which really... let us know what God wants us to do. So here's some verses from 1 Peter 1, and I'm reading this from the Message version. So roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, just doing what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I am holy, you be holy. You call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and that was no afterthought. Even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge, God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. Now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. So no pressure then, eh? That's what God is telling us to do, to live a holy life. And it's really not easy. And last week, Mark was talking about this character, wasn't he? This character he created called Monty. I assume he created this character called Monty, who had been on an Alpha course and became a Christian and invited Christ into his life and joined a home group and everything. You know, he'd made that decision. And then he went along, I think if I'm right in thinking, Mark said he went along to a home group, a life group for the first time. In fact, I think he used Helen's life group, didn't he, as an example. Went along to Helen's life group and they looked at some scriptures, maybe similar to the one that we've just read there about this holy living. And there's suddenly this point of like, oh, okay. Now, at this point, Monty has a choice, doesn't he? He has this choice. You know, he can accept his ticket to heaven. You know, he's invited Jesus into his life. He's repented for all the things he's done wrong. He could accept that. You know, he's now justified, isn't he? As Mark was explaining last week, he's got his ticket to heaven. He can go to heaven. And meanwhile, for the rest of his life on earth, he could go on living the life he's always had, maybe doing the things that probably aren't doing him an awful lot of good, that could be causing him a lot of harm. But that's okay. That's a choice he could take. Or he could choose the path of holiness. So in other words, he has a decision to make, doesn't he? The decision is, am I going to go God's way? Am I going to go my way? You know, and I know when I became a Christian, I really believed, I suppose I was quite naive, I thought that everything would just change naturally, actually. I thought suddenly I would have a great desire to be holy, and I would live a holy life. I didn't understand the process of sanctification. I didn't even know what the word meant. So it came a bit of a shock, actually, when I found that I was still wrestling with sin in my life after being a Christian, that I was still wrestling with feelings, with experiences, experiences with other people. I just thought that it would all go away. And when it didn't all go away, I thought, well, then there's really, really, really something wrong with me. I must be really, really bad if it's not just disappearing. Because if I'm not a holy person immediately, then something's wrong with me. Something's intrinsically wrong with me. So I just want to suggest a few things that maybe, possibly, could have helped me then. Maybe could possibly help our friend Monty now, as he considers whether going God's way is a viable option for him. Could he do it? Could he take that difficult, narrow road that we've just been reading about, the holy highway? Well, I would say to him, first of all, get to know God. Get to know God. And do you know what? I was thinking when we were singing that song this morning about how can I keep from praising your name, you know? I know I'm loved by the King. Isn't this what it's all about, actually? You know, getting to know God. If we don't know God, we have no hope, I think. We need to know God. And I think, especially in the world we live in now, in the society we live in now, it's all very self-focused, isn't it? It's all about self-awareness. Now, I'm not saying self-awareness is bad. It's hard and it's necessary, and we do need to grow in that. But it's all about how to look after me. How can I? It's all out of balance, it feels to me. You know, actually, we need to get to know God more than we need to get to know ourselves, because it's through knowing God that we'll know who we really are. We'll find our true identity. If we don't know God, well, it will be what the world sees us as. It won't be a true identity. So this is really important. And the truth is, how on earth can you get on the road to holiness if you don't know the Holy One? I mean, that, you know, that's what it's about, isn't it? So this is priority. You know, we need to seek him. We need to reach out to him. We need to cling to him. We need to learn to trust him. And this isn't an instant thing. This is a process. And it's more than an intellectual knowledge that God is good. There's more to it than, oh yeah, God is good. He loves me, you know. I used to sing those words and it meant nothing. I could sing them. I could, you know, hear in my head. I could say the word. But actually my heart, did I know that God loved me? No, I didn't know God loved me. And that's where we need the peace in our heart. We need to know deep inside ourselves that God actually loves me. If there is anyone here that doesn't know that God loves them, focus on that. Please focus on that, because you can battle your way through this life, and this is a hard life. And if you don't know God loves you, you will fight and fight and fight till you go to the grave. Because that's how it is. That's the truth. We have to know God. And it's only when we know God that we know that we really are okay. And sometimes that's just something that you have to just believe, in a sense. It's like God says I'm okay, so dare I believe I'm okay? Am I really okay? And again, it isn't something instant. It's something that we learn to believe. Learn to dare to believe could be true. Maybe I'm okay because God says that I'm okay. Galatians 4, verses 6 to 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. That's just one scripture. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures about God's love for us. It's massive. His delight in us. He adores us. And this is often in such conflict, as I was saying just now, with how we view ourselves, how we condemn ourselves, maybe how other people view us. We've all had different experiences in life. But sometimes we can really believe what other people say about us or what the world says about us. Oh, you've done this. You've committed this sin. You're a bad person. You're condemned. You know, maybe you're put in prison for doing something horrifically wrong. That's it. You know, no hope for you. That's not what God says, is it? And the truth is, do you know, God isn't shocked by us, is he? He knows us. We're his children. He's not shocked by anything that we do. He wasn't shocked that when I invited him into my life and became a Christian, that actually I still had very unholy thoughts, very unholy behaviour, everything else. He wasn't shocked by that. He didn't think, gosh, look at the state of her. You know, she's not coming into my kingdom. No, he knew, and he knew he had his work cut out with me. He knew it was going to be a long process, you know, but that didn't mean he rejected me. He knew that I had to come to a decision of working with him. I had to do my bit too. And do you know, that process never ends. Golly, it just goes on and on. Oh, it's another thing I need to sort out. This highway, you know, it's just endless, isn't it? But it's a good one to be on. And you know, the difference is that the more you get to know God, the less overwhelming these obstacles are that come up. You know, the more you don't look at the mountain and think, I'll never get to the top. Because it becomes more about trusting God. It becomes more about him, less about us. So that we know it is one step at a time. We climb that mountain one step at a time, and he will not overwhelm us. God is not a God of making us feel overwhelmed. He's a God of hope, a God of restoration, a gentle God. You know, and I'm learning, I slip back, but I'm learning to focus and celebrate more on progress than on condemnation, of not beating myself up and thinking, you know, some of these words today really spoke to me in the songs we were singing, of like, you know, get up and go again. You know, there's always hope in God. Celebrate progress. Less self-condemnation. I recently heard Beth Morris a couple of days ago. She said these words. She said, who he restores, he robes. And I thought that was beautiful. You know, God is for us. He's not trying to trick us. He doesn't want to humiliate us. He clothes us with dignity. Whatever we reveal to him, he clothes us. He covers us. That is true covering. He hung naked on that cross so that we could be clothed, so that we wouldn't have to carry shame around for the rest of our lives. You know, and it's the enemy who wants us to believe the lie that God is out to bring us down, to trick us, to condemn us. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not what God wants, you know, and shame is a killer. Every time I get a chance to speak, I say to God, please let me talk about shame this time. And he keeps giving me another message. But one day he will let me talk about shame, because I'm passionate about shame and the effect it has on people. Because God wants to release us from that. But we have to give him the permission to do that. It's in our hands. That choice is in our hands. And I guess the next suggestion comes in here. Get real. We need to be willing to be vulnerable, to be transparent before our Father in heaven. He knows us anyway. He sees us as we truly are. I've used this quote so many times, but I use it again because I had to tell it to myself so many times. What is denied cannot be healed. Brennan Manning. It's so true, you know. Yes, God knows us. Yes, God sees what's going on inside of us, but we need to own it, you know. We need to own it. And say, yeah, this is the truth. This is how it is. We need to be real. And we need to be real about our condition. That we are glorious ruins. This concept, it originated, I don't know if anyone's read Francis Schaeffer. He's an amazing, he writes a lot about healing, an amazing author. I love him to bits. So it originated with him. Selwyn Hughes later referred to it as magnificent ruins. And I know Larry Crabb talks about glorious ruins as well. Glorious ruins is an incredible concept. And when I heard this, I was just like, that's it. That's it. That's what we are. We are glorious ruins. And suddenly it was like my eyes were opened that is our true condition. Because actually, we can hear a lot of extremes within the church. You know, we can hear people say that we're little Christs, that we're royalty, that kind of thing. Or we can have, do you know what? We are dirty, rotten sinners who need to repent constantly and will never be, you know. So this is how I can hear it. I've heard both, you know, both extremes. Well, do you know what? Somewhere in the middle of that is the truth, and I believe this sums it up, that we are glorious ruins. Ruins because we live in the effects, so we're affected by a dark, broken world. Ruined because back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose to go their way instead of God's way. And that left them ruined, didn't it? It ruined their minds, it ruined their bodies, it ruined their emotions, it ruined their relationship, their choices. everything was ruined because of their choice back in the garden to dig their own cistern, to go their own way. You know, I know best. I know. I can be God in my own life. So ruins. But then glorious. Glorious because Jesus came back and said, I'll fix it. I'll fix it for you. I'll sacrifice. I'll hang there on the cross and make you glorious because of me, because of what I'm going to do for you, because I love you. So glorious ruins. That to me is a picture of our true status, of our true position, of where we are, of who we are. Without it being either self-indulgent or self-condemning, really. And you know, when we seek holiness, we seek truth, don't we? We seek integrity. That's the path we need to go down. Being real about our condition, being real about the reality of where we are. And you know, again, when we become new Christians, we have a bit of a dilemma about what we do, whether to be real or whether to not be real. Shall we be real? Shall we be religious? I kind of chose that religious route. I thought, well, actually, I recognise that I'm really not holy, so I'll just pretend to be. And I'll just do all the right thing, and then maybe God will make me more holy the more I do things. That's the kind of the route I went down. I'll try and just ignore the fact that I've still got sin, that I've still got wounds, that I'm still actually a really messed up person. I'll just squash that and hope it goes away. And meanwhile, I'll just love Jesus and clean the church toilets, do all those things. Not that I'm saying there's anything wrong with cleaning the church, but you know, I was just doing that. Like, rather than recognizing he gave me a free gift, rather than doing those things out of my love for him, thinking, I want to serve him all I can because I love him so much, it was kind of a bit of, he'll love me more and I'll be more holy. It was kind of like that. So I didn't really get that whole thing that, though when I became a Christian, my spirit was made new. He created a new spirit within me. I didn't realise that actually there was a lot of work to do on my will, on my emotions, on everything else. That was a process. I didn't kind of get that bit. I think it was only actually when I heard about someone say, well, if you had a physical problem if you had a bad back, went forward, gave your life to Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean you'll walk away then with a perfect back. You're still going to walk away with your bad back. Maybe not. God might do a miracle. He does do those things, doesn't he? But it could be you still go with your bad back. In the same way that if, you know, you could take depression. Maybe you have depression. You give your life to Jesus. Doesn't necessarily mean you're instantly not going to be depressed. So it's a process. It is sanctification. Our soul is still damaged. Our soul still needs healing. And this process, Mark was talking about the battle that Paul describes in Romans 7, you know, this war between our flesh and our spirit. This is what it's about, isn't it? Where Paul is saying, I want to do the right thing, I want to get it right, but something's stopping me. Something, I keep wanting to do those things that I've always done. You know, I want to go God's way, I know the holy way is right, but I really want to, I don't know, go and get off my face or punch someone, I don't know. You know, it's like, this is the battle, isn't it? But the truth is, our spirit does get stronger as we walk that road, as we walk on that road to holiness, as we go through that process of sanctification, our flesh does get weaker. You know, we can challenge it more. We can say, no, I'm strong in Christ. You know, my spirit is strong. This is what we need to stand by. This is some of the declarations making in that song this morning. I can, you know, we can do it. Keep praising. Your power, I wrote that down. Yeah, that song, I haven't heard that for ages. Your power at work in me is changing me. Good old classic song. Paul Oakley, is it? It's Paul Oakley. You know, your power at work in me is changing me. It's instantly transformed me all of a sudden. It is changing me. It continues to change me. Thank goodness it continues to change. That's what I think. But we need to be real. We need to be real about our sin. We need to be real about our wounds. And we need to be specific. Generalisation is not helpful. This thing, again, I did this thing. Well, I lay it all at the cross. How many people do that? I just lay it all on the cross. It's like a classic Christian saying, isn't it? Well, actually, sometimes we need to be a bit specific in order to get to the roots of that stuff. It can be a bit of a cop-out or a coping mechanism saying that. And it can avoid the pain of dealing with individual hurts, individual sins, whatever. It stops us getting to the root of the issues. You know, Peter had to be specific, didn't he? When he denied Jesus 3 times, he had to be specific about that sin. You know, Jesus really pushed him into confessing, you know, what he did. It was very precise. Then he was healed and restored. It wasn't condemned for, it wasn't hung over him. But, you know, he needed to be real about it. He needed to be specific. It's no good saying, yes, I've done some bad things in my life. But you have to kind of deal with it and move on. Brené Brown says, owning our story can be hard, but not as nearly as difficult as spending our lives running from it. Embracing our vulnerabilities is risky, but not nearly as dangerous as giving up on love and belonging and joy, the experiences that make us most vulnerable. Only when we are brave enough to explore the darkness will we discover the infinite power of our light. It's actually not our light, though, is it? It's God's light shining through us. But that leads us to this one. Get support. It's important. James 5, verses 15 to 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. You know, God encourages us to turn to each other, doesn't he? And this is not always easy. Sometimes it involves looking at relationships. Sometimes it involves putting things right. This isn't easy. God gave me, I can't remember if it was last year or the year before, I think it was 2 years ago, I can't remember, like a list of relationships that he was just like, really nicely, like, you kind of need to do something about these. I'm walking about, aren't I? Kind of need to do something about these. And so, and I did. I had to do what he was telling me to do. I knew I had to because I know what God tells me to do is good. But it was hard, and I had to go to people, some in this room, actually, two very specific, and confess and be like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, you know? I mean it, not just as a word. And out of that came restoration. And that's important. It's hard, but it's kind of the easy route is to go along thinking, oh, maybe one day that'll work out. Well, no, sometimes we have to be active, proactive. We have to do something about it. God says, go do this. Do you know what? You have to go do it. Two of my two sisters with different incidents I went to about specific things. And, you know, if God tells you to do it, just do it, because out of it comes healing. Out of it comes something really important, actually. Lots of research has been done in the secular world about confession and has affirmed the benefits of it, physically as well as emotionally and spiritually. There's a doctor called James Pennybaker, and his research shows that the act of confiding in someone else protects the body against damaging internal stresses that are the penalty for carrying around an onerous emotional burden, such as unspoken remorse. So it's interesting, isn't it, how scripture, you know, is caught up by science at some point. Because isn't this what Psalm 31, you have a read, I haven't got time to read it, but have a word, a read of Psalm 31 if you don't know it, you know. This is what David does, you know. He throws himself like a child into God's arms, you know. And out of it comes such freedom for him, you know. Confession is good. Crying out what's in your heart to God, it is good. It is healthy. So tied in with that is be loving. You know, if we're not loving, we cannot be holy. If we're simply doing the right thing, as I was saying earlier, but we're not loving, then actually we're no better than the Pharisees, are we? And we all know what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Mother Teresa, I may have read these words to you before in a different context, but I make no apologies for reading them again because I just think they're so wise. She said, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Wise words. And do you know what? This does include being loving to ourselves and not making comparisons. It's such a big deal to get a hold of that. You know, as I said at the beginning, God loves us all equally. He does not condemn us. He does not compare us. He does not have favourites. He adores each one of us. And do you know what? If he doesn't compare us, if he doesn't condemn us, then we have no right to do that to ourselves, do we? You know, God is truth. We need to believe the truth. I did a lot of that when I was in my teenage years. I remember a particular, my dad was a curate, at St. Luke's. I remember there being a particular young woman who was just the perfect Christian. She was just like shiny and perfect, and she got A's in school, and she was so well behaved, and she was just like, I just thought, how? I don't understand how. How do you have someone that's so perfect and gets nothing wrong? She was just, I couldn't imagine her ever being disobedient to her parents. I couldn't imagine her. She was just perfect. And I was just like, how can you, how can I ever compare to that? How can I be like that? How can I have my phases of trying to be a bit, you know, more, I've given up now. It's just, you know, you can't do that. My sister, I remember when she went, when she became a Christian, she went out to Israel. Don't think any of you went on this trip. But anyway, she came. It was so funny because she came back and she went out to Israel on a trip and then she stayed there. She did a whole, like, what are they called? A kibbutz thing. And she came back from there and honestly, it was just amazing. And I remember up at the vicarage, my parents had this big picture and it's with Nikki and my dad having the Bible and they were sharing it. And then it became just this joke in the house. It was like, oh, Nikki, Christian of the Year. And it was so funny because it's like she came back and it's like, that's my sister. I mean, I love my sister, but she was no angel. And suddenly she's an angel. Suddenly it's like, golly, how can I be like that? You know, it's just, but again, it's those things of making comparisons, you know. Christian of the Year. I've really given up on being Christian of the Year. Actually, I gave up on that a long time ago. But the truth is that we all have the opportunity to be made alive in Christ, don't we? We don't have to think that we need to be like someone else or do something to get that acceptance. God loves us. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All of us. He has work for all of us to do, not just the perfect. Wait, they're both called Nikki, actually. The Nikki at St. Luke's is perfect, and Nikki, my sister, was perfect. Anyone called Nikki here? Nikki! Isn't it weird? Anyway, it's only just come to me as I'm talking. Anyway, the last suggestion I have for our friend Monty. Be brave. I just had to bring a lion into it. I just cannot get away from these. It's really great. People keep sending me lion pictures, and I really love them. Got one, another one to use in a minute. Be brave. Be brave. We need to be willing to get into the refiner's fire. I'm going to read you something that I came across. There was a group of women in a Bible study on the book of Malachi. As they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, this woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest so as to burn away all of the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a spot, and then she thought again about the verse that he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time that the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was even left for a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, well, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. You know, God is watching us, isn't he? He never abandons us. He does not leave us. He is with us every step of the way. Never, ever, ever does he give up on us. And he will keep working on us, with us, for our whole lifetime. He will never go away. That is incredible. And the truth is, we will never, ever, ever be fully refined until we get to heaven. So it's no good us sitting here waiting to be holy like the Nickies. You know, it's no good. God wants us to be used now, while we're in that refining process. We don't need to wait. And do you know what? For some of us, it is an incredibly long and painful process. That's just the way it is. But the truth is, we're never alone. Thank you so much, Liddy, for this picture that she sent me. I adore it. It doesn't matter what is in front of her because of what is behind her. Look at that lion. I just love it. made me so happy when I got this picture. But we don't need to live undefeated, do we? We've got a lion behind us. We've got Jesus behind us every step of the way. No matter what we face, he is there. He is our lion. We can be brave because of him. And often that does involve a hell of a lot of pain. Often that does involve fighting against how we feel, deciding not to run, deciding to be real, deciding to choose life over death, truth over lies. We need to take some risks, don't we, in order to be on that highway of holiness. And it's hard, you know. I'm sure we've all in this room had times where it's just like, do you know what? I just give up. It's just too hard. That's when I think we need to see this picture, you know. What is behind her? So what might being brave involve? Well, learning to trust, as I said in the beginning, trust ourselves, trust others, trust God, because he wants to work with us. You know, we can only walk that holy highway because of him, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of everything he's done for us. But that doesn't mean we can sit back and wait for him to do it, or we need to do our bit so that he can then do the rest. We have to do something. We don't just do nothing. And sometimes that involves just doing what he says, as I've been describing. Sometimes it is just, like it says in Peter, just be obedient. Just do what he says. There's only one person, he's not a person, one, that tells me what to do. One, and that's God. No one else is going to tell me what to do. God can tell me what to do. I'm happy for advice from other people. And I'm not talking about the law. I'm fine for I will keep the law with difficult feelings and emotions, but I'll do it. But God, we have to be obedient to God. Do what we can do. Leave the rest to him. So this process might involve some real difficult stuff, as we've been talking about. You know, it's facing painful emotions, isn't it? Giving up coping mechanisms. When we give up coping mechanisms that keep our feelings at bay, it's hard because suddenly we're coming face to face with some real raw emotions, you know, real hard things to face, shame, fear, terror, anger, you know, things where it's just so hard, you know, it involves digging up stuff from the past, stuff that we tried to bury because it was just too painful. But we can be brave because we've got him behind us. We can do it. Breaking bondages. You know, how many people just resign themselves to a life of addiction or a disorder? You know, both Helen and I have talked about how we've both been anorexic. You know, sometimes people could say, that's just the way you are for the rest of your lives, actually. You know, that's just the way you're going to be. No, that's not what God says. God says, be brave. What's that about? I'm behind you. You can get through this. But we need to make ourselves vulnerable, be real, accountable, you know. Get some people in our lives, get a pack around us, saying, if you see me going a bit wrong, can you kind of point that out? And once we've asked them to do that, we kind of need to accept that, rather than say, oh, I didn't really mean it, you know. It's important, and it's hard. It's a hard battle to face. But, you know, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. I remember at times when I was battling with OCD, thinking, do you know what, I'm going to be swallowed by the intensity of my feelings, actually, because I didn't have a coping mechanism anymore. And it was just like full-on raw emotion that I just could not, I didn't know what to do with. But I had my lion. I had my lion behind me, you know. And even when, we were singing it again this morning, even when the storms of life are so fierce, he is there behind us. And sometimes at those times when you're desperate to claw back, you know, if you're facing breaking a bondage, if you're facing dealing with an addiction or a disorder or something, sometimes it's like you're clawing back something of being able to cope. It's like, let me have that back. I remember at one point, I'd never self-harmed before, but I decided, I had it in my head rationally. I thought, well, I can't be anorexic again because that's gone now. I've dealt with that. I've decided not to have OCD anymore, so I was battling against it. I have to do something. And I remember tearing my belly to pity that it bled because I thought, I have to release something. You know, this is before I got to really trust surrender everything to God. Before I got to that point, I was like, I have to, we all have to release in some way. You know, we either implode or we explode. We have to do something, and that's where we need the lion. You know, because we can do it together. Together we can face anything. We can fight anything with God behind us. And also with people around us. Let's not, again, like I said before, let's not become just me and God, because actually we need each other. We need to, the support of each other. And in different points of life, we need to be there for each other. But you know what? When you choose life, when you decide you're not going to choose death, you're going to choose life, we need to hang on to that decision. Hang on to that fact that that is what we want to do. We're choosing the holy path. And you know, when you've made that decision, make up your mind that there is no going back. I have to tell myself that, you know, there is no going back. There was no going back now, but back then, and there is no going back now. This is not going to happen. Because do you know what? When you've tasted life, when you've tasted life on that holy highway, it's good. You know, it's really, really good. Neil Anderson says, holiness is freeing us from the bondage which stops us being all that we were created to be. Because that's what it's about. You know, God created us to be holy because of what he did, so that we don't have to live as ruins. Because that's tragic. To live as ruins after Jesus hung naked on that cross so that we don't have to live as ruins. Why would we make that choice? I just want to read you this story about this little boy. I can find it. A little boy who lived far out in the country in the late 1800s had reached the age of 12 and had never seen a circus. You can imagine his excitement when one day a poster went up at school announcing that next Saturday is a travelling circus. He ran home with this question, "Daddy, can I go?" Although the family was poor, the father sensed how important it was to his son. "If you do your chores, I'll see to it that you have money to go." Come Saturday morning, the chores were done and the little boy stood by the breakfast table dressed in his Sunday best. His father reached down and pulled out a dollar, the most money the little boy had possessed at one time in all his life. The father cautioned him to be careful and then sent him on his way. The boy was so excited, his feet hardly seemed to touch the ground all the way. As he neared the outskirts of the village, he noticed people lining the streets. He worked his way into the crowd until he could see what was happening. Lo and behold, it was the approaching spectacle of the circus parade. The parade was the greatest thing he had ever seen. Caged animals snarled as they passed. Bands beat their rhythms and sounded shiny horns. Midgets performed acrobatics. Not sure if that's quite politically correct, while flags and ribbons swirled overhead. And finally, after everything had passed, where he was standing, the traditional circus clown with floppy shoes, baggy pants and a brightly painted face brought up the rear. As the clown passed by, the little boy reached into his pocket and took out that precious dollar bill. Handing the money to the clown, the little boy turned around and went home. What had happened? The boy had thought he'd seen the circus when he'd only seen the parade. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we just don't know what we're missing. You know, we can go, we can make that decision at Alpha, like Monty. We can go along to a life group, even if it's Helen's. And we can go along and it can be great and we can have a really good time. I think this is great. You know, we can come along to Junction. We can do this and the other, you know. But that's just the parade. You know, do we really know what it's about? Have we really been to the circus? Do we really know what it's like to live a holy life, to get on that holy highway? Do we know? It's a good question to ask ourselves, because God sacrificed his son. God asked Jesus to give his life, not so that we could watch the parade, so that we could be part of the real thing, so that we could experience an abundant life, overwhelming joy while we're on this earth, before we're waiting for eternal life. He wants us to enjoy this life. He doesn't want us battling with addictions and bondages and disorders and bad relationships and shame and fear and all those things. He doesn't want that for us. That's why Jesus died. That's why we are glorious ruins. You know, we can go through life digging our own leaky cisterns, finding our own way. We can go our way. We can go his way. And do you know what? It gives us protection being on that holy highway. Again, you know, you can look at, Mark mentioned it last week, you can look at the Ten Commandments and think, oh, it's all, you know, ruining our joy and it's condemning, you know, God being condemning and judgmental and everything else, and lose sight of the fact that they're for our protection. I definitely remember thinking that as a young person, that they're there because God thinks we're all bad. No, they're there to keep us safe. I read a really a little story about a news report of a car that got stolen in California. I mean, cars get stolen all the time in California, but this particular incident back in the 1980s got reported and became quite famous because the police were desperately trying to track down the man who had stolen this car. Now, they weren't trying to track him down to punish him because he'd stolen the car. They were trying to track him down because on the seat of the car he'd stolen, the owner had left a packet of crackers that were poisoned because he was going to put them down as bait for rats. And so that they were afraid that this man who had stolen the car would die, would eat the crackers and die. You know? It was for protection. You could take it as that they were finding him to do that. They wanted to protect him. You know, no matter what he'd done, no matter what crime he'd committed, no matter what sin he'd done, that's like God. You know, we might put our lives in danger. Sometimes I think, do you know, how am I still alive? I tried so hard to die. Why am I still here? Well, do you know what? God protected me. You know, God protected me all that time. Just like the police were trying to, yes, he'd done wrong, this man, but they wanted to get him back. They made such an extra attempt to get him back to save his life, actually. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. Galatians 3, verse 3, I'm just going to read you a couple of verses. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they can complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? It's about God, isn't it? It's about God. God wants us on that path of holiness. He wants to take us by the hand and lead us onto that holy highway. Mikey's going to come and plug in her guitar and sing a song. Some of you might know it, called Glorious Ruins. I asked her last minute last night because I was going to play it on YouTube, but it wasn't a very good recording of it, so she's going to play it last minute. But I just want to read you this little quote from Larry Crabb. And he says, finding God in this life does not mean building a house in the land of no storms. Rather, it means building a house that no storm can destroy. Do you know, and I think that's what it's all about. You know, if we could stop doubting God's goodness and believing that he wants what's best for us, then actually we can get on that holy highway. You know, if we believe in his goodness, if we believe he wants the best for us, if we recognize our true condition, we recognize that we are holy ruins. Anyway, have a listen to this song. Is that all right? Yeah.
Mountains fall and the tempest roars, you are with me. When creation falls, still my soul will soar on your mercy. But I walk through the and my spirit revived in your story. And I look to the cross as my fire is lost in the light of your glorious Christ. Let the ruins come to life in the beginning of the night, rising up from the ashes. God, forever you reign, and my soul will find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And I will love you forever, and forever I'll sing. When the world caves in, still my hope will cling to your promise. When my courage ends, let my heart find strength in your presence. And I'll walk through the fire with my head lifted high and my spirit revived in your story. And I'll look to the cross as my failure is lost in the light of your glorious Christ. Let the ruins come to life in the beauty of your name, rising up from the ashes. God, forever you reign, and my soul will find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And I will love you forever, and forever I'll sing. Let the ruins come to life in the beauty of your name, rising up from the ashes. God, forever you reign, and my soul will find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And I'll love you forever, and forever I'll sing.
I'm just going to end with a prayer, but yeah. God, thank you. Thank you that you've given us everything that we need to rise up from the ashes. Thank you for the truth of those words that we've just heard. It's all about you, God. It's all about what you do, what you have given us. Lord, I pray that each person in this room, each one of us would recognize that we are glorious ruins. God, that with you we can do anything. Thank you, God, that you gave us the opportunity to not have to live as ruins, to not have to live a defeated life, but rather that we can rise up from those ashes, God, in your strength, and we can live a glorious life. We can get on that holy highway and we can shine for you, that there is hope in and through you. Thank you, God, for who you are. Speak to each one of us in our heart. Lord, if there is anyone in this room that doesn't know they are loved by you, God, let them seek that first of all. Seek your face. Know that they are loved and cherished as your child. You're an amazing God. I thank you with all my heart for who you are, for what you've done, and for your incredible grace that enables us to have hope in this dark world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.